Okay. When you give me the green, you ready, Joe? Okay. We're continuing our studies tonight in the book of Numbers. And we've been working our way through and observing that this is the wilderness march for the children of Israel. And maybe you and I are on our wilderness march. I don't know. We'll find some portraits of ourselves as we go through here. We noticed in the 10th chapter that the Lord began to lead them forth from Mount Sinai. And took their first journey. And then in the 11th chapter, we saw that the people began to complain, and the mixed multitude started complaining about the manna. And the Lord was displeased with that, and so was Moses displeased with that. And the Lord helped Moses out by giving him a couple of co-laborers to work. And he also gave the people what they wanted, and they lusted for something that they ought not to have. And the Lord gave it them what they desired for, that lust. And at the same time, as he satisfied their lust, he gave leanness unto their soul, the Bible says. So just remember that. That's something to consider. Sometimes when you pray for things you ought not to pray for, the Lord may just give you enough rope to hang yourself, and you'll get the things you want physically and in your body, and yet you may get leanness in your soul. And of course, we certainly don't want that. So now we come to the 12th chapter. They buried the people that lusted in the end of the 11th chapter, and now we come to the 12th chapter, and it's short. Why don't we read it together, and then we'll comment. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is a faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. It was probably tough on Moses in the 11th chapter when the mixed multitude and the people in the uttermost parts of the camp began to murmur and complain against him and his leadership and what he was doing. But here what we have are his own family members, Miriam and Aaron. This is brethren, physical, flesh and blood brethren, murmuring against him. I guess you can title this chapter, Miriam Aaron, Moses, and the family feud. And I guess this is the toughest thing of all for someone who's trying to serve the Lord to have to deal with. It's bad enough when outsiders murmur and complain, but when people on the inside begin to gripe and complain, it takes a heavy burden. And Moses here is having to deal with this this uprising. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Ostensibly in verse 1, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I don't know if this is the wife that he had before from the book of Exodus. Her name was Zipporah, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3. And that particular woman, if you read about it, was a Midianite. Her father was Jethro, the priest of Midian. And it's possible that she died, and Moses married another woman subsequently, an Ethiopian woman. I don't know this. I prayed about it all day. I can't get an understanding of this. It's either he married another woman subsequently, and they're upset about that, or they're using this term in a derogatory fashion against Zipporah, because maybe she was dark-skinned, and I don't know. I can't get light on it, but I do know this, that this dissimulation here is not honest, because verse 2 tells you the real reason that was going on. Verse 1 is just the cover story. Verse 2 is the inside story. And verse 2 is them speaking, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" You see, they're using deception in the first verse to cover up the heart of the issue, which is the envy that's revealed for us in the second verse. And so now the Lord wants to paint some portraits of his family. This is Moses' family. Today we're in the family of Jesus Christ. And he'd like to paint a few portraits of us. And one of the portraits he's laying out here for us is that at the heart of a lot of our problems is envy. And yet we often deceive and try and give a decent cover story to our envy. And so what they were doing here is then, rather than just coming up in verse 2 and speaking about the envy of the fact that, and I believe it has to do with what happened in the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, God chose 70 people whom he anointed to serve with Moses. And Miriam wasn't one of them. And Miriam is the troublemaker here. Miriam is the leader of the rebellion here. How do you know that? Well, I know for a couple of reasons. First off, the English, she's the first name mentioned in verse 1. And God's very careful as to how he picks things like that. Ordinarily in Bible stories, the man's name occurs first. Here, the woman's name occurs first. And secondarily, I saw the punishment at the end of the chapter. And God is very just in his balances as to whom he punishes. And so Miriam is the leader. She's the ringleader of this rebellion here. Miriam, this is a sad story because Miriam was a prophetess, if you remember. Exodus 15, verse 20. You can look at it at your own. But this is one of, see, Miriam is the eldest in the family. Aaron is the second youngest in the family. And Moses is the baby in the family. And the Lord chose Moses to be the leader in that particular family. Why? Because the Lord looketh not as men do on outward appearance, or on birthright, or genealogy, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Moses was faithful in all his house. And Moses was meek. And God chose him for those particular reasons. And he exalted him above the other two. And then when the Lord saw that there was a need in the wilderness to lead God's people, he anointed those whose hearts that he looked upon. And I guess Miriam particularly, and maybe Aaron secondarily, thought, well, we got a family business going here. I mean, why is God picking other people and not from inside the family? Aren't we in on this thing too? And one of the things God is showing us is the Lord chooses whom he chooses when it comes to office and leadership. Many are called salvation, but few are chosen. And it's God's choice as to whom he puts in an office, not ours. He doesn't want a pulpit committee voting. He doesn't want a bunch of elders getting together and voting. He doesn't want a bunch of family members getting together and voting. What he wants to do is God will begin to touch the hearts of those whom he has chosen. And then the spirit of a prophet will be subject to the other people in the room, and they'll see that God's anointing is on that person. I don't like to use that word too often, but it becomes evident. Because you'll hear someone speak with a particular type of a wisdom in a particular way, and you say, God's hand's on that person. And God's moving. And so this is God's choice, but Miriam wasn't happy with it. So she begins to use deception to deceive Aaron. Which, as we go through this particular story, you're going to find there are three people in this story. There's Moses, there's Miriam, and there's Aaron. And Miriam is the deceiver, and Aaron is the deceived. And we'll see that in a moment. And God makes a difference in how he punishes a deceived person from the deceiver. And Jesus made that plain and clear in Matthew chapter 23. This story, as I looked at it, as I saw Moses, the meek man, as good, and Aaron, the deceived one, as sad, and Miriam, the deceiver, who gets leprosy, as the ugly. This is the good, the sad, and the ugly. And this is the type of thing I saw as I went through this story. And it's not a pretty picture to see among God's people. Miriam begins with deception in verse 1. She has a cover story. She's not pleased that Moses has married this Ethiopian person, this dark-skinned person who appears not to be one of God's people. All right. Now, Ethiopia is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible and in favorable mention. As a matter of fact, it's one of the first nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. The second river, Gihon, compasses the land of Ethiopia. Go to Psalm 68. And all God wants to show you is in every testament, it's his desire to make relationship with the creature that he made. Psalm 68. You'll see Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, who's the one that helps Jeremiah when he's cast into the pit. You'll see Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, coming to hear the word of God and bringing one of her servants, a eunuch, who's one of the first people to receive the gospel, the first Gentiles. I think he is the first Gentile. Was that Acts chapter 8? Was that? Am I correct on that? Brother, help me with that. Is it Acts 8? That's the first Gentile to get the gospel's Ethiopian eunuch. Psalm 68, verse 31. It talks about blessing God and the congregation from the fountain of Israel. Verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. This Old Testament. You say, well, that's doctrinally prophetic. Yeah, it is. I understand that. It's a tribulation passage, millennial passage particularly. But the point is, you're seeing in this story here, is that God is desiring relationship. He's not looking on the color of skin. He's looking on the heart. And this woman that Moses married had a heart for God and married a man of God. And the law was given by Moses and was a woman under the law, because you don't hear about her rebelling. But you see Moses' sister rebelling. She uses deception. Go to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Oh, it's the cover story. It's the Ethiopian eunuch. He shouldn't be in the pulpit because he was divorced a long time ago and he's remarried. You know the cover story. You know, the cover story. When people start rebelling and looking and seeking fault as to why someone should be used of God or not used of God. And they're looking around, scratching around their Bible for what's... I mean, I saw an Ethiopian do something once bad in the Bible, and yeah, you can find that. And so therefore, he shouldn't have married that Ethiopian woman. And this, that's just the cover story. We're going to find the real reason is the envy. Jeremiah 9, verse 5, in verse 4, even 2. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor. Trust ye not any brother, or maybe even a sister. For every brother or even sister will utterly supplant. That's trying to take a position to supplant, is take a position you don't deserve. 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak. the truth. They've taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. So she's using this cover story, but what's going on is deceit in her heart. Go to Jeremiah 17. Famous verse. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The problem that's going on here is deep inside of Miriam, she's envious that she didn't get the position she thinks she should have rightfully. I remember when he was just a little kid. I remember when he was floating on that river in big trouble, and I'm the one that saw Pharaoh's daughter pick him up. And I watched over that little ark. And who does he think he is to say he's the leader of this people and that he can choose the leader of this people? I'm every bit as good as he was. I was faithful to God. I'm his older sister. I'm his older brother. Are you not satisfied that God has called you to salvation and redemption? Are you envious that you haven't been chosen a position of leadership or an office? That's the heart going on here, this type of envy. And you know the thing about the deceit in that thing? Verse 9, the heart is deceitful of all things. It's not just the fact that I think she was deceiving Aaron, which she was deceiving herself. You, I guess they got these lotto tickets, I guess they scratch, you know, you scratch them. I wouldn't waste my time doing that. But you might want to scratch around in your own heart and your own emotions and your own feelings. Because I really believe the greatest root of problem in human beings, in or out of a church, is envy. It's mine. It's mine. Envy. And you know what? That's something, our heart's so deceitful, we don't even like to see it. And we actually believe it's the thing we're complaining about rather than the envy that's deep inside of us. We really believe it's about the Ethiopian he or she married. About the fact that once a long time ago, they said something to me, and I just tell them, and that's your cover story. You scratch a little bit deep down in there and you realize, you know what? I got a problem with envy. Miriam didn't scratch deep enough because the deceit was a little too much for her own heart. A fool hath no desire and understanding that his heart may, you know, discover itself. I think that's Proverbs 18:2, something like that. Deception she's using. She may even be a bit deceived herself, but she did deceive Aaron, and God's going to punish her for it. Envy is a horrible thing. Go to Proverbs 14. First stop at Proverbs 27 on the way, because you're going backwards. Verse 4. Wrath is cruel, and it is. And anger is outrageous, and it is. Have you ever watched someone that gets angry and just gets in a rage? I mean, they have that anger, and it comes out. It's an outrage, and you watch it, and you look, and you go, what is that all about? And that's a lot of the problems that we face nowadays. We see people who are angry people. And we see wrathful people, and we see things happen on the streets and in cars and all kinds of stuff. But notice what the Bible says. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy, you know, with the wrath and the anger, kind of comes out, and then it's almost kind of diffused. But that envy, it cooks, and it bakes, and it turns, and it works. And it plots, and it schemes, and it puts layers on it, and then it begins to work over. It's a terrible, bitter, bitter root. And once it gets going, it's going to find its mark one way or the other, often in a passive-aggressive manner, because someone like that might not have the chutzpah to come up and take you on face to face, but they will work the phones and work the emails and work the conversation and work, and it brings people down. Who can stand before envy? And a strange thing. Strange thing, Proverbs 14. Verse verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Any cardiologist will agree to that. As long as that heart's making sounds, you're alive. When it stops beating, you're not alive. They call them Korotkoff cough sounds. S1, S2, things you learn to listen for in medical school. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And when that thing gets in, it takes no prisoners. Everybody is fair game. It gets all the way down into the bones. It works right inside families. Sister to sister, brother to brother, parent to child. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing. What do you envy people for? Well, Acts chapter 6, their possessions, their talents, their abilities. But here's the thing going on with Miriam. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And here's the thing God wants to warn us about in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Not just possessions or talent or ability, but Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Position. Miriam was upset. She didn't get the position she wanted in that local church. There was a particular place where she wanted to be and wanted a particular title, and she was upset she wouldn't get it. And so now she's going to use deception to work that envy and work it out and begin getting Moses' own brother. The one that when Moses said, you know, I'm of slow speech, I can't do this, and God says, I'm going to take your brother Aaron and he's going to walk with you. I'm going to send you two out together so you're not alone. Your closest confidant and co-laborer in the ministry is the one she goes toward to get in as close as she can, to separate at the very friends, very brothers. So what are we to do? Because I face this problem. You know, sometimes we were talking about it last night at a prayer meeting. Sometimes you think like, oh, pastors are separate. No, we're just sinners saved by grace. I mean, first and foremost, I am a Christian, a born-again Christian, called, redeemed. Happened to have an office, didn't seek it, happened to have it. But I wrestle with the same things. I'm of like passion as you are, like Paul and Barnabas said to those folks in that one town. And so what do you do when this thing is working its way through you? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a great chapter. This is the remedy. I show unto you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and charity envieth not. Charity, notice, vaunteth not itself. See that envy? Because I didn't get the position I wanted. Charity's not like that at all. No envy, no vaunting, no puffing. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity. So I don't know how to do that. You get on your knees. You ask God, Lord, I just scratched deep down inside one of those chambers in my heart. And you know what I saw? I'm envious at so-and-so. I don't want to be this way. And I can't, I need heart surgery. And only you can remove it. And charity will remove that. And envieth not. And then, of course, go to Colossians chapter 3. And the charity will help you. Verse 9, so you'll never use deceit. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him, that's Christ, that created him, that's the new man. Christ created the new man. That's what you want to wear. And then you won't deceive. And that'll help you escape this terrible snare that Miriam fell into. Turn back to where we were in Numbers 12. Numbers 12. So here goes this rebellion. It's cooking. It's seething. It's coming to a boil here. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the verse doesn't end there. There's five little words that follow that question mark. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The fear of the Lord, I think, is lacking nowadays. But a recognition of this little verse that he's watching, hopefully it'll renew it for each one of us. Look, folks, you're going to wrestle with internal problems. I wrestle with them. But what you want to do is, when those things, when you work out your iniquity rather than your salvation, you got to remember the Lord is up there watching and listening. And the Lord heard it. He heard it. You don't honestly think you get on that phone, whether it's got a cord or it's cellular, whether it's in your kitchen, your living room, or in your car in the garage, and God doesn't hear those conversations. Boy, if Christians were aware of that, you know how many problems would stop in churches in the next 24 hours? And the Lord heard it. Now, Moses probably heard about this through the grapevine. It usually works its way to the target sooner or later. It does. I've been there. Have I done that? Oh, Lord, help me. I don't know if I've ever done that. I pray. I was so busy reading the Bible, I didn't get a chance to talk on the phone. But I hate the phone. But anyways, I've been there and one end of this thing. Now, Moses heard about this, and God makes him pen a verse here in the third verse in parentheses. I'm sure Moses wasn't happy to pen it, but God made him put it there by the Holy Ghost. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was meek. Aaron, maybe not as meek. Aaron, a good enough fellow, but he didn't have really the strength that Moses did in terms of being a prophet, and God didn't make him a prophet. He made him more a priest. And sadly, Aaron was a follower. And you remember Exodus 32? Remember that story? Look at the first verse in Exodus 32. Aaron had a little bit of the fear of man in him. Aaron wanted to please people. He wanted to please men. He wanted people to like him and smile at him. And if it meant maybe bending a little bit of the word here and there in order to get someone to pat him on the back or shake his hand, he was willing to do that. Sad. Exodus 32, verse 1, Moses is up in the mountain, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, that was their interpretation, they're impatient. Yeah. Moses wasn't delaying. This was God working. Amen. Talk about spiritual dullness. Here's God at work, and you're thinking a man is holding you up. Please, I wish the charismatics were as spiritual as they claim to be. This is a charismatic assembly in the 32nd chapter here, singing and dancing and all kinds of music that God calls the sound of war. You get our tapes on this 32nd chapter. Anyways, the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Moses and said unto him, listen to this request, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Excuse me, pardon me, I can just imagine a bunch of people coming to me and saying that. Hey, Mike, write us a Bible. You got to be nuts. I can't imagine even taking a request like this. This does not compute with my mind. Make us gods. I'd have fallen down laughing so hard I couldn't do anything for the next 24 hours with a request like that. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not has become of him. And unfortunately, Aaron, in his desire to please them, did a crazy thing. And later on, when Moses comes down in verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? I mean, Moses grew up with Aaron and probably recognized, my brother is a nice guy. My brother is a people pleaser. He desires to make friends. He desires to go out and shake hands and have people pat him on the back. Moses kind of knew what his brother was like. What did they do that you would do this? Aaron said, well, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief. They said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. This is too much for me to handle. But anyways, Aaron has a bit of the fear of man in him. That's probably why God didn't choose him to be a prophet in the first place. But he did permit him to be a priest. Today in the church, we are a church of kings and priests unto God. This is a royal priesthood. Every single one of us are priests. But God takes certain people, for whatever reason, and he chooses them to the office of evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he's counting on them to stand for his word, to make their forehead like a flint against any adversity, whether it be an outsider or someone in the church. Now, Aaron wasn't like this. He had a bit of the fear of man in him. So what do you do in a situation like this? Well, there's some advice the Bible has for you. A couple places, one in Proverbs, one in Psalms. Go to Proverbs 14. See, Aaron fell once with some outsiders. And I think maybe he learned his lesson. You know, I can't trust those people on the outside anymore. And maybe you've been burned by an outsider once or twice in your life. And you think, you know, I don't trust those outsiders anymore. They just don't have enough information. But now the next step in Aaron's life is he had to learn sometimes you can't even trust an insider. Proverbs 14. Verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Go from the presence of a brother or sister when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. In other words, if somebody comes to you and wants to tell you something and it doesn't line up with the scriptures, I don't care how great the experience is. At that point, you have to make a determination whether you're going to believe someone's experience, someone's testimony that's not scriptural, not about their salvation, but some other thing that happened in their life, someone's emotions, someone's feelings, or the Word of God. And when those lips are no longer lining up with the words of knowledge, that's the time to go from their presence. And let me go a little bit further. Watch what David did in Psalm 101. Because David, remember, as a king, had many people coming to him. Because he was a judge of the nation Israel. And he was constantly hearing stories from people. Especially stories where there were two parties conflicting. And so here's Aaron, and Miriam is coming and starting to make her case to Aaron against Moses. And she's trying to be very scriptural. You know, Ethiopians, like the mixed multitude. I mean, you realize that our brother married someone from the mixed multitude. I mean, do you understand, I mean, just what a transgression that is against the Word of God? After all, we're standing for the Word of God here. Do you realize the position we're in as a family here? I mean, we're the first family of Israel. And our brother has married an Ethiopian. This isn't what's going on. This is her cover story. And Aaron's starting to buy into this. Oh, you're right, sis. Yeah, this is going to look real bad. Maybe we need to do something about this. After all, two is better than one. Together, we have more authority than he is. Maybe we need to step in there. In Psalm 101, David says, verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. She's beginning to privately slander Moses and his marriage. Moses, the one that went 10 times before Pharaoh. Moses, the one that prayed for the nation of Israel. Moses, the one that God had used his rod and his voice to lead this people. Moses, the one that had 2 opportunities to go up into the mount. Moses, the one that came down with the 10 commandments. I mean, it's got to be apparent, if you're a Jew and you're looking for signs, God has done all kinds of signs with this man. Aaron should have said, that's enough, sis. It's readily apparent to all of us God's hand is upon Moses. I'll cut him off. That phone call comes, click, click. Later on they call, I think we got cut off. Yeah, we're having trouble with the phone. Click. Common sense, folks. Look at the big picture. Look over time with what God has done. Anyways, that's the Bible's advice on it. Go back to where we were in Numbers chapter 12. Sad. It's sad. You know, do you not think that people have brought negative reports to me on certain occasions, sometimes in the form of a prayer request? Watch those prayer requests. You know how much I believe of it? Nothing. Nothing. I'll pray. Lord, I just heard something. I don't know that I believe it. I don't believe it. But Lord, begin to work. Do that which needs to be done. Even if it's bringing more truth and facts to my attention so I have the full story, because he who cometh first seemeth just in his cause till his neighbor cometh and proveth him. And I'm not looking to get in the middle of this, but I want more light. I need more time. I don't want to do anything at this point in time, Lord. And I don't want to hear any of this. Because I've known sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, and as far as I've known, they've tried to serve you. And that's my brother and sister in the Lord, and I'd rather pray for them rather than to begin to rebuke or usurp or envy or get angry at them. It's just the way I try to take these things. How did Moses take it, though, because he was the target of all this? Well, he was meek. Moses was meek. Moses is meek? We were just in Exodus 32. Did you see what he did in Exodus 32? You remember that chapter? That's meek? Remember when Moses came down off the mountain and saw all that stuff going on? When the table of God was in his hand with the writing of God, and he saw the people dancing, verse 19, and the calf, and his anger waxed hot, And he cast the table out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount and took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children drink of it. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, verse 26, and said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And then Moses said in verse 27, "Put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate through the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And they went and 3,000 people were killed that day. Moses is meek? Yeah, he is. He's the meekest man on earth. Because meekness is not weakness. It's strength under the mighty hand of God under control. And Moses' response was based on what does this do to God and His glory. And when someone offended God and His word and His glory, you saw Moses' anger. But here, when they offended Him, wouldn't do a thing about it. Defending God's honor? Readily. Defending His honor? I'm not worth defending, Moses says. Numbers chapter 12. How's that for perspective? Is that how we respond? Is that how we respond when somebody does something to us? You know, you tell what kind of anger you have, whether you have righteous anger or worldly anger. Yeah. Worldly anger is about what they did to me. Yeah. Did Jesus ever respond like that? People punch him in the face, putting thorns on his head. He had a meekness like Jesus Christ. The greatest trials you're going to have are those in your own family. That's going to test your meekness. That's going to test your meekness. Remember, this isn't an outside. This is a family feud going on here. This is flesh and blood, spiritual and physical. These are going to be the greatest trials of your meekness. Wouldn't you like it written about you like in verse 3 here? Now the man, fill in your name. Now the woman, fill in your name, was very meek. It doesn't say above all men that ever lived in the history of mankind. It says above all men right there at that point in time on the face of the earth. Wouldn't you like to be in the running for that? Moses would readily defend God's honor, but not his own. Verse 4. But the Lord would defend his honor. And the Lord spake suddenly. Let me tell you something. You lay down when you're attacked, and God will step right over you and get in front of you, and he'll take up the battle. You can stand still and watch the salvation of God. If you've been one that's defended God's honor, whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. And when you're in trouble, God will defend your honor. And God moved forward. Moses didn't have to lift a hand. And the Lord readily defended his servant. Verses 4 through 6. The Lord spake suddenly, and he told the three to come out. And the pillar of the cloud came down in verse 5. And then he called the two transgressors before him. And he said, "Now you hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you," I just want to stop. Doctrinally, historically, this is Jewish. This is a Jewish book among you. That's the Jewish people. The Jews were given the prophetic program. They had prophets. Our prophets are finished with the foundation of Christ. There are no Gentile church prophets today. So don't get any ideas reading these verses that I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. It ain't applying to you. Okay? You need to read your Bible correctly and rightly divide the word. And not let some goofy TV radio minister tell you he got a vision or a dream. It doesn't apply to you. How do I know that? I have a Bible in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2. Make it plain and clear. God, who at sundry, that would be like various times, and in diverse manners, spake in times past, passed unto the fathers by the prophets, by visions and dreams, and that's what he did. But now, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, whose name in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13, is the Word of God. And God speaks by his Word today. And it's plenty for me, and it's plenty for you, saved or lost. Let me be your friend. I want to help you. Do you really want to hear from God? Then more important than getting in a closet is to get at a table, open the bread of life, the King James Bible, and look right on and let God speak to you. Amen. He does it to me every single day. Every single day I hear from God through this book. This is how he speaks, by the Word of God, his Son. But back then, he did speak to prophets by visions and dreams. But he goes on and continues, so you can learn some doctrinal things in this teaching here. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so. This is not how I'm going to speak to Moses. Moses is faithful all mine house. With him, with Moses, I will speak mouth to mouth. Even apparently, that's like an appearance. I will make an appearance unto him. Not in dark speeches like Matthew 13. Lord, why are you speaking to them in parables and dark speeches? Because their hearts are so wicked at this point, I speak in a parable so they can't understand it. It's not given for them to know. The Bible's written in parables. Why? So lost, rebelling scorners won't understand it. God won't let them understand it. This is a love letter written to his children. And if you're one of his children, he'll now open it up to you. But with Moses, he said, I'm not even going to do that. I'm going to speak directly to him. Not in dark speeches. My appearance will be the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Get an idea of that. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Chronicles. They're building the temple here. Hundreds of years later, Solomon is building the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2. And he, the worker that Solomon hired, made a molten sea. That's going to be the big sea that they're to wash in. Verse 3. And under it, the molten sea, was the similitude of oxen. Now notice, not under it was oxen. There were not live oxen, but there was the similitude. It was carved in such a manner that if somebody walked by and saw it, they'd say, that's an oxen. That looks just like an oxen. So then what appeared to Moses? The similitude of the Lord. Well, what is the very image, the express image of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spake to Moses face to face in a theophany. That's what happened. Jesus Christ, God said, go down and talk to Moses face to face. And the similitude of God, the very image, the express image of God, came down, not through a birth canal, but just took on that form of a man, like the one that stood with Abraham in the tent in Genesis 18, and stood there and talked to him face to face. And the law was given by Moses, but it was given to Moses by the similitude of God himself, Jesus Christ. That's the relationship Moses had. Like we're going to have one day. So behold, wherefore were you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Because he that heareth Moses' words heard my words. And he who hears my words heard the ones of the one that sent me. And you don't fear at the word of the Lord? You're willing to rebel against the word of the Lord, Miriam and Aaron? Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Verse 9, and he departed. That's one of the most dangerous places to be. is outside of the presence of God. Well, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Okay, I'll give you this. He will never take the seal off your soul. But his Holy Ghost will just depart from out the inside of you, and you'll be sealed up like a raisin inside there, dry, with no moisture, no breath of God, no water, no power. You don't think that happens? Go talk to some Christian in a bar, some sorry Saint Christian with the wrong Bible who's not living for God. Go talk to them. The anger of the Lord's kindled against that kind of stuff, and he departs. How many Christians do you think today are spirit-filled? Have you spent time with them? Have you listened to them? Have you talked to them? That's what happens when the anger of the Lord is kindled. He departs. Sad. Very sad. Verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You know where I think he smote her? Right in the face. Why? Because he said, you know, Moses will behold my similitude, and I'll speak to him face to face. And when I'm done, his face will shine. And he'll have my glory all over him. So much so, he'll have to wear a veil in front of the rest of you. And that's when I'm pleased with a servant that's meek. And when I got some other one over here that's usurping and rebelling against my word, and I bring my judgment on them, I'll bring it on their face. They'll have to wear a veil also to hide their shame. And Aaron looked at that thing, and Aaron, it struck him to the heart, I'm just a dumb follower. And then he confessed, Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. He realized. I mean, at that moment, Moses didn't recognize the fact of Aaron's part in this revival problem, you know, at that moment. And because if God could have made it plainly evident by striking both of them, but he struck one. He struck the deceiver, not the deceived. But the deceived then recognized, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Where have I been? I was dumb to follow this plot. Thank the Lord I never hatched a plot like this. I don't ever want to hatch a plot like this. But I was part of it. I'm responsible too. Please, I beseech thee, we have done foolishly. We have sinned. Confession is always good. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It is his desire to cleanse our leprosy and to fill us again with his Spirit. But sometimes we just don't confess. Sometimes we just haven't let the Word of God scratch those layers of our heart. Why do I say that about Sister so-and-so? Why do I think that about Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so? Why do I do that? Lord, I want to know. There's something wrong with me. Help me, Lord. I've done foolishly. We have done foolishly. Lay not the sin on us. I'm confessing. I'm praying for both of us, Lord. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. The flesh half consumed. It's a picture of somebody dead in trespasses and sin. Half dead, half alive. Like Ephesians 2:1. So then Moses took that cry unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord would not fully answer that prayer. The Lord said, you know, if her father had spit in her face, which was something he could do and would make her unclean in the book of Leviticus, wouldn't she have to be ashamed 7 days? In other words, this was a great sin. I just can't be mocked and wipe it away like that. There has to be a space for repentance here. Once damage is done, you just don't rebuild overnight. It takes time. The prodigal son that was in the far country, it took a long time for him to walk home. He didn't take an overnight flight. When you've done damage against your God and His way, it's going to take a while to get back. And there's a waiting period. God is just. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received in again. Just like the man in Corinthians. He's had now time to repent and time to have his godly sorrow and time to be marked and time to learn. There's a price to be paid for sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And the road back takes time in God's book. It's not overnight. This is to His own. To a sinner for salvation, it's like that. It's a moment. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. But to whom much is given, much is required. And the servant that knew his Lord's will is going to face some stripes from God. But then you can come back to the camp. And then it's behind. And then it's forgiven. And then it's forgotten. And then there's rejoicing. But there has to be that space and that time. Let her be out for 7 days. Verse 15, and Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not again till Miriam was brought in again. And you know what happens sometimes in a congregation when this happens? It hinders the forward progress of God's work. It interrupts the steady growth of the church. They're kind of put on hold. They're kind of put on the side. No man lives or dies to himself. What we do ripples throughout the congregations. And the whole congregation now has to wait. And this is not a time for people to wait and to get angry. And to start the same roots of bitterness over, look what Miriam did to us. It's a time to weep and to mourn, like Daniel did in chapter 9. That how sad and tragic it is that one of ours fell. It could be me too there, but for the grace of God. And Lord, keep me humble. And keep me meek. And I'm willing to wait, Lord, until they're restored. We don't want to go on without them. We're willing to wait. Because we love that sister or brother and we want to see restoration. Our desire is restoration. I don't want to see separation. I still pray for restoration in cases. I want to see restoration. Knitting back together. Strengthening. Going forward. Afterwards, the people removed. And they pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Because the journey continues. We're in the wilderness down here, folks. A couple of warnings in the New Testament. Go to Luke 23, what Jesus said in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 28. Jesus turning said unto them, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The church today has, in modern Christianity, tried to become a funhouse of entertainment and joy. And there is joy we have in the Lord when we sing our songs. But it's a place of sobriety, soberness, of mourning, of realizing not just the sin of the wicked leaders in the United States around us and the Congress, but every so often getting an idea to look in that mirror and see that little bit of leprosy pop up on us and go, and to realize just how frail we are, not just physically, like we could die any minute, but how frail we are spiritually. And how quickly our own spiritual condition can burst into leprosy. we're frail. We need to mourn and to remember and to stay humble and to stay on our knees before God. Verse 31, he says, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? I mean, it's tough enough when we're green and we're fresh with water and things happen. Miriam, a prophetess, the sister of Moses and Aaron. What'll be done in the dry tree? What kind of judgment will come then? 7 days out of the camp for a green tree, what's going to happen to the dry one? Maybe Hebrews chapter 10? I mean, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law, that's if you really despise it, you died without mercy. He that rebelled against Moses spent some time out of the camp. Verse 29, though. But how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Weep not for me, weep for yourselves. If this was done in the green tree, what will be done in the dry? If you were to turn against the grace and frustrate and reject and grieve and vex the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Look at the end of the verse. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, you can't lose your salvation. But your communion. You can't lose your relationship. But your fellowship, both with God and with the brethren. You can't lose your assurance that you're going to heaven, but your testimony. And you know what? God will permit it to be shown to the whole camp if you persist in it. He'll give you time. He's watching you. Remember, and the Lord heard. And he doesn't move immediately. He gives space for repentance. But if you persist, how much sore punishment? Suppose ye. Lord, we are not worthy. Yet we are so thankful for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Lord, that you would fill us even this moment right now with the Spirit of grace and supplication and the love of Christ, that we may have charity which envieth not and vaunteth not itself and thinketh no evil. Lord, help us to abide in charity. Help us to love you first and foremost, and then help us to love our brethren in such a manner that all men will know that we're your disciples by the love we have one for another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.